Few of us have the free time to study God's Word as much as we'd like. The goal of this series is not only to open up the Gospel of Matthew to our listeners, but also to help bivocational teachers prepare to teach Matthew's Gospel. These recordings on Matthew's Gospel were taught using the method Jesus used in small groups. When Jesus spoke to the multitudes, he preached. It was monologue. However, when Jesus spoke to smaller groups, he often used the question and answer participatory method. Since this unedited presentation is question and answer style, and since only the teacher had a microphone, the answers in scripture readings from the participants were often lost. While this at times may be frustrating, listening to each lesson will still give you a good idea of the types of issues and applications that Matthew raised in each chapter, and help you to think through which topics you will emphasize and how to present the material to best work with the Holy Spirit to effect the most life change. The actual teaching notes used for each recording are available without charge on our website, along with typed questions for the participants that can be emailed out a week in advance to get them thinking about the scriptures before they arrive for the study. Our ministry is called the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, www.ntrf.org. As this message was being taught, participants were often asked to read scripture verses. Since these readings usually cannot be heard, we suggest that you keep your Bible on hand as you are listening. For those of you listening on the go, here is the scripture passage Steve is teaching on. Matthew chapter 7, as read from the ESV Bible. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes.
Okay, Matthew 7. We should be careful about judging other people. And this next little section, which is like 1 through 5. So Shane, would you read that? Tell me why we should be so careful about judging other people.
Okay. Well, be warned, this is the contemporary.
Well, fasten our seatbelts.
Is it number 7? Sorry. Or
chapter 7.
Don't condemn others. And how can you say, my friend, let me take the speck out of your eye? Nothing but show-offs. I don't know if that's enough. I just picked it. Okay.
It's all right.
First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you can...
That's good. We'll stop right there for now.
That's not.
No telling what that other thing is going to say. All right. The question is, the easy question is, why should we need to be at least very careful about judging other people? Why is that?
Because you will reap what you...
I like that. So
if you sow judgment, you're going to reap judgment from God.
Exactly. And the standard you use
is against you.
Right. You understand that, Matthew? Paul said, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Now, he's talking about a fellow Christian. It is before his own master that he stands or falls. So that's talking about being careful judging other Christians. And James said, judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy, for mercy triumphs over judgment. So that's kind of what you said, you reap what you sow. Now, is he here then forbidding any judging at all of other people?
Not at all.
And how can we tell that from this context?
Because
the key is hypocritical judging that he's condemning.
I think so. Yeah. It probably is broader than that, but...
That certainly has a lot to do when he says the hypocrite there.
Right.
Or show off, as some versions say. Yeah. Y'all see that? I think that's right. So, Retta, what would you say the difference is between making a judgment and being judgmental? It does sound bad. That's why I said. Now, Matthew, you haven't used language as long as some of us old people have. What does the word judgmental mean to you? Anything? Bad?
Well, it can be bad.
Well, it does. It doesn't have to be a bad word. I looked it up. It says, it's like the difference between having an opinion and being opinionated.
Character quality.
Ooh, I should write that down. Character. That's why I have my pen.
She
comes
through me.
Uh-huh. She was a journalism major. All right. It says, opinionated is characterized by a tendency to judge harshly. It is making judgments considered to be lacking in tolerance, compassion, and objectivity. So, at the very least, Jesus is condemning being judgmental. He clearly is condemning hypocritical judging. And we know from other passages of Scripture, you need to be real careful when judging another Christian. I think in matters of sin, there's no doubt, but if it's not a matter of sin, better be real careful. One problem house church people have that I've noticed is they're very critical of the institutional church. Well, see, that's not a moral issue. It's a different way of doing things issue. And that's probably one of the things Jesus is saying not to do here. You might disagree with them and think you have to do it a different way, but you have to be careful not to be just scathing in your judgment of them, I think. Now, back already in Center, in our old Baptist church, we would talk about doing church discipline, maybe, on somebody. And I remember this one deacon, and he'd always jump up, and he'd quote this verse, judge not! That's what King James says. Judge not! And you know, Matthew, what's Matthew 18 about? Do you remember? What's the Matthew 18 process?
No.
Yeah. Yeah, how does that process supposed to work?
One person goes to them.
If they don't repent. Now, you're making judgments there, aren't you?
And you're not just yourself.
So, what would you say, Shane, if you were pastor of a church, and y'all were in the middle of the church discipline process against some person that was clearly in sin, and you have this old deacon that jumps up and starts shouting, "Judge not! Judge not! We shouldn't be doing this!" What would you say?
I'm judging the person at that point, definitely, because you're
okay, that's good.
You know, guilty.
That's good.
and this is a method where you're...
Yeah, you really ultimately you are, but I like your emphasis there is good. And you get the whole church involved ultimately. You're being very cautious. You're being very careful. And your own attitude, I think, is important too. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any trespass, it says a certain type of person should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. What does it say? You who are blank should restore him in a spirit of gentleness.
Spiritual.
So that's it. And he says, keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. So you just be real humble about it. And what is bad is hypocritical judging. So Leif, read that again, 3-5, and let's talk about that problem he deals with there. That's it. What version is that?
This is the New
King James. Huh. Interesting. Okay. Well, what's the spec log business about? Spec log. Okay.
Are you involved in the same kind of thing, I think?
Okay.
Are you...
Right. Only worse, evidently. What'd you say, Senator?
I said there's something even bigger.
Or something even bigger, yeah. Well, somebody said if you had a... If there's a speck in your eye, and I'm over here looking at it, it's pretty small. But if I held it all up to my own eye, it's huge. I don't know if that's what he means or it's just allegory, meaning hype, which is exaggeration. You've got this big problem. It can it? Yeah. So, back to the hypocritical part of it again. Was it Psalm 51 you read in church Sunday? Isn't that what that was?
Psalm 31.
Nope.
Is it 31?
Okay. Well, it sounded a lot like... whatever it was, it sounded a lot like 51. David is confessing his own sin, and he says, "Have mercy on me, O God." He says, "Blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin." He says, "I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned, I've done evil." And he says, "I'm sinful at birth." And he goes on, and he asks God to cleanse him. And he says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You know, that's that song we sing. So there he is, taking the log out of his own eye. But he does that for like 11 verses. And then, you know, verse 12, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And then verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you." Well, he's judging them, isn't he? But first, he got right. So I thought that was a good balance there, going back to that. All right. Well, now, verse 6. Matthew, read it and explain to me why you don't feed the bears in national parks. So when you go to the national park, it always says, "Don't feed the bears." Why is that?
Because then they come to humans for food.
And what happens if the humans don't give them food?
They eat
the people. That's exactly why they say that. So, now, this is the same kind of thing Jesus is talking about. The Jews didn't keep dogs as pets. So they're like we would see a coyote, or an African might see a hyena. They were scavengers, and they were savage, and they were vicious animals. And they didn't raise pigs. Of course, they were unclean animals, but there were a lot of feral pigs. Have you ever been out hunting and run across a pig in the woods, a feral pig?
Tried to find one.
Might have been good. They're dangerous. Yeah. I mean, you've got to have a shotgun or something, and they'll tear you up.
We were in Turkey, and there was five of us. We all had shotguns.
You went hunting in Turkey?
Yeah.
Cool.
We didn't shoot anything.
You never shared that story with us?
Nope.
I like that. All right.
Yeah.
Wow.
Did you have that?
Anyway. Okay. So this is now Jesus, this is all based on true stuff. So he says, don't take something holy and give it to dogs. And Some people think that means when you took an offering to the temple, you know, some of it was burned and some of it the priest ate. And some of it you could eat. And they were thinking you don't take holy meat that's from the temple and give it to a dog. That's one thought they're saying. But this business about pearl before swine is pretty clear. If you got this wild hog and he's wanting food and you throw pearls at him, he doesn't want the pearls, he'd get mad and come after you. I mean, that's what he's talking about. Well, what's that got to do? What's he talking about? Obviously, this is not a literal problem here. What's the spiritual thing he's talking about? Okay. So he's saying we're making judgments here again, aren't we? Judge not. Oh, some people are spiritual pigs, spiritual swine. So he says, don't give what's holy to spiritual pigs. And so you're thinking, okay, here's a class of people. These are spiritual pigs. That means. What do? I just walk away from them? I leave them alone? Bye. You don't waste your time with them.
Well, they're teaching that.
That's true.
So I think that's different than someone.
Right. Oh, absolutely different. Yeah, absolutely it's different. The if a guy's in a Matthew 18 process, and you got to the point that you, as Matthew said, kick him out of the church, now he's just proven himself to be what? A spiritual pig. What do? You have anything to do with him. You don't eat with him. You don't fellowship with him. You don't give him any more Bible studies, like nothing's wrong, unless it's just telling him to repent. Right? That's another example. Okay. How could it, you guys are big evangelists. Leif, how do you think this might apply to evangelism? Okay.
And they challenge the scriptures.
Okay. That's a good example. I've done that with Jehovah's Witnesses. All they want to do is argue in Church of Christ. But some of them, all they want to do is argue. Okay? Don't talk to you anymore.
Right.
About that. Jesus said, whoever does not receive you or heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Meaning, you're going to the next one. I'm through. Another point in the gospel, in Acts, it says, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. The gospel had been rejected. He said it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Another example. So there are times in evangelism when some people, God doesn't want you to witness to anymore.
We were at the beach.
Yeah.
And some people weren't receiving it. And we would sand off.
Oh! Oh! I went to see this deacon one time. He was a little bit weird. And he was upset because the other preacher that had come before me had been to see him. And he came to visit him. And he looked out the window, and as the preacher was leaving, he went over to the tire. He sat down in his car and did like this and got in the car, drove off because his feet were dirty. Well, that guy got all upset because he said, he's rejected me. He's shaking the dust off. Well, I don't think he was doing that at all, but see, he just got... anyway. Yeah. Anyway, now, I think this could apply to Christians too, though. Now, we know if there's some lost people you do it to, some people you've done discipline you do it to. Here's another verse. It says, reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. So there are factious people you are to reject. Don't have anything to do with them. And so that's in line with what Jesus said to do here. Let me go back to verse 6. Why is it dangerous, based on verse 6, why is it dangerous to keep giving good things to spiritual pigs? According to verse 6.
Okay. It's interesting that this comes out of the speck and log thing. It's like they have a log in their eyes. Oh. They justify themselves.
That's a good insight. So it's like he said, on one hand, don't you be a hypocritical judge. And on the other hand, if you find somebody else who is, stay away from him.
Yeah, so it seems.
If you meet a guy and he never goes to church anywhere because everybody's wrong, well, he's probably got a log in his eye. And one problem with house churches, again, is, of course, they're small by design, micro churches, but a lot of spiritual pigs are associated with their own little house church cult. And they've got this own little following, but everybody's wrong but them. And the reason it's small is not because they believe in house church, it's because they're got logs in their eyes. And they're just they're against everybody. Oswald Chambers said, "We have to ask ourselves this. What way am I flinging God's truth before unspiritual swine?" So we should each ask, well, how have I applied this verse to my life? Well, the whole thing, but the whole, you know. So, I mean, Jesus meant it. It's dangerous to do this, if or to violate this. Whew. Well, I think what comes next is related to this. Okay, so rather read 7 through 12. Jesus said something to assure us of answered prayer. 7 through 12.
Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find.
Yeah. What did he say to assure us of answered prayer? What's the ideas here? How does Jesus assure us that God will answer our prayers? What does he say to convince us of that?
Well, in the first verse,
okay.
Seek and you'll find. Okay. Knock and it will be opened.
Okay.
He
just tells you. God's going to answer. And then he gives an example, Sandra, of what?
Of giving.
Yeah, in Luke, Luke has him saying, who's going to give him a scorpion instead of a piece of bread, you know? So, so that's the point of it. Now, verse 7 and 8 are wonderful verses of assurance. So why is it that not everybody who prays for a Mercedes-Benz gets one? Because it sounds like you could make this mean that Mercedes is yours if you just ask for it.
Because you have to pray in God's will according
okay.
to faith.
So we have to factor in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and the rest of the Scriptures. Yeah. James says, I thought it was a pretty interesting verse. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So there you have it. Now my dad was sick with terminal leukemia. And of course, he wanted to be healed from it. And he prayed a lot that God would heal him. But I don't know if he, maybe you remember, I don't know if he had a dream or just a strong impression one night. I think it was like a dream. It was a vision to him. But this passage came to his mind in some way or another. Like the Lord, God reminded him of it. From 9, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? God used that to assure him that not necessarily that God would heal him, but that God was in control and that he could trust God's provision. And he did. Now, he died from leukemia. But, you know, his attitude was, he told me, well, if I die tomorrow, I'm ready. That was his attitude. So, I think the idea here is you can trust God. And it really comes down to a matter of trust, whether we do or not. So, that's a nice position to be in. You have to seek. You have to ask. You have to knock. You don't want to be fatalist. That's part of it. Right?
Always check your motives.
And check your motives at the door. Check your motives, yeah.
Right outside.
That's right. Do you think there's a link between this 7 through 12 and what we just read, 1 through 6? Is there a link there? Are they unrelated thoughts or are they related thoughts? Huh.
I think that...
Good.
Does that work?
Maybe it works that if you want God to answer your prayers, maybe you need to seriously consider the things other people are asking you for. I mean, that's what it is. You're asking stuff from God, and he's saying, okay, now, what about people that are asking things from you, doing to others the way you'd have them doing to you? Is that it? I wondered that. But now, in your version, Leaf, do you have topic headings dividing these verses up at all? Or is it just all run together? Yeah. So do they lump verse 12 in with everything in front of it?
7 through 12, yeah.
Well, see, NIV does too, but the ESV doesn't.
Right.
See, so we don't know exactly where the breaks ought to be. This is a little bit like Proverbs. Jesus, here's a thought, here's a thought, here's a thought, here's a thought. And sometimes they go together and sometimes they don't. So it could be verse 12 is exactly linked, as you said. Other people think verse 12 goes with verse 13 and 14, which makes sense too. So for instance, now Leif, read 12, 13, and 14, and let's look how that kind of runs together.
Therefore, whatever you think.
Now in that case, how would verse 12 go with 13 and 14? What would the narrow gate be? If you let 12 interpret 13 or vice versa, what is the narrow gate? That's the narrow gate that not many people go into.
Because people,
right.
People seek an advantage over their neighbor.
Right.
I think if all of these fit
sin, yes.
Asking, you'll receive. So, forgive and cleanse.
Yeah.
You know, that kind of encouraging thing. Or
right.
Judge him and try to justify your.
Right. I think, yes, you could make the case there. Isn't it? I also thought, in verse 12, he says, don't judge, or be careful, don't be judgmental. Be careful you're not a hypocrite. Don't give your pearl before swine. And you're thinking, it's kind of scary. By the standard you judge others, you'll be judged. And you kind of maybe freeze up. And then he says this thing about prayer. Maybe the asking and the knocking and the seeking has to do with wisdom in judgments. To not be judgmental, to not be hypocritical, to who is a spiritual swine. You know, that could all link together. So, yeah, I like all that. Why, if verse 12 is compared to a precious metal, what metal would that be? Because it's the golden rule. Yeah, why is the golden rule called the golden rule? Okay, it's like the gold standard in money. It's, you just don't get any better than that. It's a zenith. Yeah. So he's saying all along the prophets are summed up in that one. Another place, Paul says something similar. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And all the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Similar idea to this. So, okay. I think from a New Covenant theology point of view, we have to remember Jesus is talking to people who lived under the law all their lives. The law didn't end until Jesus died on the cross, and then the New Covenant started. So we're not, technically, we're not under the law and the prophets. But what was ethical then is ethical now.
Well, his audience was under him.
And his, yeah.
At the time.
That's right. That's what I'm saying. His audience was under it. We're not. But that doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us. The principle's still here. Because what is ethical then is still ethical now. That's all. It's just a matter of emphasis. Can anybody here share a decision, a conscious decision you made to change your behavior as a result of verse 12? The golden rule? Okay.
That's a big one.
Yeah. That's a good one. Yeah.
So, you know,
that's a good thing to be reminded of.
Amen. Money, you know, if you...
Okay, that's very good.
And, you know, I used to not really think about that so much. Think of,
mm-hmm.
You know,
very good. I've tried to use it at work in the sense of some of the people who come in the store love electronics. I mean, you can tell they just eat and drink, breathe it. And they like talking about it. And they're so excited about it. And, well, I'm an electronics hypocrite because I'm only in it for the money. And so I would have a hard time sharing their enthusiasm. I just want to give them the parts and get them out the door and go help the next person. So I try to be more interested in it because they are, and to have more of a passion about getting them the right thing because it's important to them. And not just the money aspect of it, but actually serving them in finding this right thing they're looking for in a subject that I'm not that interested in. That's a lame example. Not as good as yours, but. Oh, well, we just heard this so much. I mean, even the Buddhists believe this. But I just want to be sure we're, it doesn't become too common. That's because it's important to do that.
Well, I was trying to refer back to, so mm-hmm. you just kind of addressed it right there when you said this is
yeah.
a lot of people.
Right, right.
And recently, I realized a little bit about my personality in dealing with oh. things after, hey, yeah, what do you want? Okay, thanks, bye. You know,
mm-hmm.
so I know there are many people.
Good. Well, since you mentioned that, a good. This is not related. I mean, just reminded me. A lot of times when we have visitors, it's like people in the church, people are afraid of them. So next time somebody shows up that doesn't usually come, go out of your way, shove somebody aside so you can go talk to them and visit with that person a little bit. So make it so easy to just talk to everybody you already know.
I think that phone thing can kind of work.
Well, that's the other side of it.
That's
right.
Nice.
That's the other side of it. Amen.
But that's their problem and God's problem.
Yeah. Well, you're right, though. Yeah.
I'm a to-the-point
kind of person on the phone.
I always thought it was just because you didn't like me.
Well, there's a difference in being to the point and being always be pleasant to someone when they call.
I borderline
that
sometimes.
Good job here. Good job. Let's get on.
I'm definitely Western.
Missing a page. Or it's out of place. Oh, well. This thing about the wide gate and the narrow gate and all that. The Greek word for narrow is the Greek word stenos. And we'll get a word stenographer from that. Anybody remember what a stenographer is?
It's court reporter, right?
Yes.
Takes down all the... Yeah.
But the point is, it's shorthand. It's abbreviated. And so this idea of narrow, that's why it's a narrow gate versus the broad gate. So based on verse 13 and 14, how many people are going to wind up in heaven compared to the number of people that are in the world?
What?
Compared to how many people are alive in the world, what percentage are going to wind up in heaven based on what he says here? And Loretta said it, few. Because it's narrow, many are going to go the other direction, which is sad, but that's what it says. So,
I think it's
that, right.
I think the people that are into themselves and not losing their life for their name.
Yeah. Yeah. That's very sad. I mean, so when you go out evangelizing, I mean, I guess it helps to set expectations. You know. The majority of people aren't going to have any real use for what you've got to say. Some will. A few will. This really kind of ends the Sermon on the Mount. The rest of it is application. And he transitions to, or I'll say conclusion. And he gives four warnings. He says there's, well actually it started right here. He says there's two kinds of gates and two kinds of roads. He said there's two kinds of prophets. He says there's two kinds of disciples, and he says there's two kinds of foundations. And every time it's choose, this one or that, you choose, this or that, you choose, this or that. So he starts with the gate, narrow versus wide. And of course, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So he is very exclusive in that sense. Well, let's look. We already talked about this Sunday, and we're going to kind of flip through this. But he talks about why we need to be fruit inspectors. So somebody read 15 through 20 and we'll review that. We're back to judging again, aren't we? But why is it important that we be fruit inspectors? Because? No, who by their fruit? Actually, that's a different verse, yes, but go ahead. Jesus said, we'll know the disciples by their fruit, at one point. But here he's saying you're going to know false prophets by their fruit, but what kind of fruit is it?
Bad fruit.
Bad fruit. That's the problem. That's the only way you can... No, it's not. But that's one way to spot a false prophet. It's by this bad fruit. So that's it. There is a command in verse 15. What's the command?
Beware.
Watch out. So he's telling you to do that. Paul says to the Ephesians, I know after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. So, we probably all know some false prophets. 1 John 4:1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So that's a problem. What did we say a false prophet was Sunday, Matthew? What's a false prophet? Okay. Well, we said he pretends to represent God and speak for God, but God didn't send him and God's not saying what he says. Since they are wolves in sheep's clothing, they're hard to spot sometimes. And that's part of the problem. I found something interesting. You know, I said Sunday, they look like sheep. But he says they're in sheep's clothing. The shepherds wore sheep's clothing a lot because obviously they had access to all the sheep. So your typical shepherd would wear wool. And he could be saying these false prophets have on shepherd's clothing. They look like church leaders. And if you remember Sunday, the example I gave, there's these cool pictures. You can pass that around. All these church leaders that are heretics have on sheep's clothing. They've got on the religious garb. They look like they belong. So that could be what he's talking about there. So, I read all that Sunday, but it's real sad. The Episcopals, the Presbyterians, and the Lutherans are all throwing morals to the wind, ordaining openly gay and lesbian people. Then not only do they accept them in the churches, they accept, put them in leadership. Both are bad. And then what it said the Presbyterians tried to do, now they did fail, but a large group wanted to loosen its standards for the sexual fidelity of pastors, seeking to amend the language to open the door for cohabitating pastors. So you got this guy shacking up with a girl or vice versa, and we're going to make him a pastor. That said that it was voted down, but last time they brought this up, 127 presbyteries said no. Well, 27 of the 127 changed to yes this time. So the liberals saying they're making headway. Well, I want to know why any of them change their minds. Also, when the Lutherans said it's okay to have gay pastors, it says that only 87 congregations left the denomination. Now, let's see. It said there are 10,400 congregations, and 87 thought that was a bad thing and left. What percentage is that? Yes. So here is many on the road to destruction. Here are few.
Sorry, what was the controversy?
Ordaining homosexual pastors.
In the Lutheran Church?
In the Lutheran Church. These many congregations left the denomination. Out of that many. I want to know why they didn't all leave. That's just scandalous. Wolves in sheep's clothing is what we're talking about. Boy, I mean, the woods is full of them.
And they're very polite.
Oh, yeah. Well, look, they sing. They sing hymns together. See? What is it, Matthew? Well, 10% would be 1,000. 1% would be 100, right? So it's about 1%. About 1%. A little less than 1%. Okay. I'm sorry, what were you saying? They're so pleasant. No. Oh, well, I don't know what it is. Of a percent. Of 1%. Yeah. Of 1%. 0.8%. So, maybe some coffee's going in there. Bottom line is, Jesus say, Who are you going to listen to? The false prophets or me? That's what he's saying. The narrow gate or the broad gate? He's giving you this choice, and he's saying, watch out. And I guess the contrast is with the religious leaders of his day, who most of whom were false prophets. What is? Go find it if you want to. So,
Steve,
I smell it.
I think the problem probably is that bad.
Oh.
You know, I'm gonna.
I can't condemn them.
Look at what I'm doing.
But you know, even if that was the case, I could admit what I'm doing wrong and still say, but what that's wrong too, we could both try to help each other instead of just doing nothing.
Right.
You know? Well, the next little section might not have to do with false prophets. It might have to do with false disciples. So Matthew, read 21 through 23. I want to know about the... Well, just read it. So what's the state of every false professor? Yeah, he's not going to enter the kingdom. So they're going around saying, Lord, Lord, it sounds real good. But another place Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? And on the flip side, Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Yeah. So these guys in these denominations clearly don't belong to Jesus. But everybody struggles with sin, but you're not going to embrace it openly and legalize it and promote them as leaders. That's a big problem. So now, in verse 22, these fake Christians have been doing what religious deeds?
Miracles? Prophecy?
Yeah. Yeah. And something else. So they're not theological liberals here. These sound like what we would consider charismatics. He's saying, but that doesn't mean it's legitimate necessarily, because Satan can counterfeit these things. In fact, he calls them in verse 23, in my version, evildoers, or as I think you said Sunday, Leaf, workers of lawlessness, something like that. So, Pete said that. All right. So you got to guard against false prophets on the outside. You got to guard against false disciples on the inside. That's very sad. Jesus said, "I never knew you." So when you think of the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Catholics, all of whom think they're Christians, are likely to wind up in Judgment Day right here, finding out to their great shock, Jesus says, "I never knew you." And he's warning. So you got two gates, two prophets, two types of prophets. You can be one of two types of disciples. And finally, he says something about those who put his words into practice. If you want to, Shane, read the dynamic version for us, 24 to 27. So if you listen to what Jesus said and do it, what are you like, Matthew? Okay. The point is, it's not enough just to hear what he said. You got to do it. What do you think the rain and the streams and the wind represent?
Curse of this world.
Okay.
And tribulation.
Okay. The world, the flesh, the devil. Do you think it's more than that? If it's more than that, what else could it be that's even worse than that? Well, you said of this world, huh? Well, that would be that too. That'd be part of it. I was thinking about what he just got through talking about, the Judgment Day. I mean, that's the ultimate test, and their houses are going to collapse in that sense. Yeah, they're probably collapsing in this life first. So have you ever seen a building collapse because it wasn't built on a good foundation?
Seen them crack.
I have too. Yeah, I've seen them crack bad. I thought about some of those houses in California that always are going down the mountainside, but I don't know what that's about. I guess you'd have to say they don't have good foundations because the whole mountainside sloughs off, doesn't it? You know that Hollywood sign? It used to say Hollywood
land.
And it was a landslide and took the land with it, the letters. So everything is unstable out there. Yeah. Yeah. They just never bothered to put that back.
So it's
yeah, Hollywood land. If you've been to Los Angeles, it's cool. You can see from the whole city, way up, you can see that on the mountain. It's really huge. It's kind of cool the way they did it. Well, so that's your two foundations. Now, what he's saying is, he's been saying all this stuff in chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, and then he says, okay, make a decision. Which gate you going to go through, that narrow one or the wide one? What prophet you going to listen to, me or the guys over there? What kind of disciple are you going to be, a real one or a fake one? What kind of foundation are you going to pour? choice. According to the last paragraph, what impact did it have on the crowds, Sandra? 28 and 29. What do the crowds think about this? Yeah. Okay, why is it significant, y'all, that they were so amazed at his teaching? Who cares? Why do we need to know that? Why is that noteworthy? Because he had what that they did. So what does that tell me about who he is, or at least who he thought he was? Well, he had authority because he's the one that wrote all this in the first place. I mean, God's law. Yeah. That seems to be the point of that. So they're amazed at it. We might be bored by it because we've heard it so much, but they sure weren't.
My version says astonished.
I like that. Astonished. All right.
So wonder how he spoke with authority. That the...
Evidently they said, well, you know, Moses said this, and Gamaliel says it means that, and so-and-so says it means this, and the so-and-so said it meant that, and they would give you 12 interpretations, and it was just all tied up in knots with no real definitive. And on top of the fact that they didn't really believe it. I mean, they weren't living by it. That didn't help things. So what? What can I learn about judging from this chapter? Okay. So that means we got to be real careful about it when we do it. But, yeah.
We need to be holy.
Right.
We need
to judge others. That's it. But you have to do that. But don't do it the wrong way. Don't do it hypocritically. Okay. Not judgmental. In Israel, you couldn't be a judge, could you, unless you were a certain age and had a family. Isn't that right? Because young single men were more, I guess, more harsh. Yeah. Okay, what should we remember about prayer based on Matthew 7? Mm-hmm.
Faith.
Mm-hmm.
I think this was something very encouraging to me.
Mm-hmm.
The future, you know, the next 10 years. I'm thinking about the next 20 and 30.
Amen.
The next 10 are mental, physical.
Yeah.
You know, everything's going to change big time.
Yeah. That's pretty sobering, isn't it?
It is sobering. That's a good word. It's sobering.
Because he's concerned, like a human father would be.
He's not going to give me a stone.
Or a snake or a scorpion.
Yeah, I may not have what I want.
Right. Amen.
I mean, this economy.
That's bad too. Matthew, what's Jesus' point about wide and narrow gates? What should you do? See, you'll have a lot of people at school, professors and students alike, trying to get you to go the wide way. Right. Leif, why should we watch out for false prophets? Man, they sure can. Since wolves eat sheep, they'll take your money, they'll lead you down the wrong path, give you wrong teaching and the wrong actions. Bad.
And ultimately you end up in sheep.
Well, your house built on a foundation of sand. That's it. So, I mean, that's a big deal in Scripture, watching out. Those guys are so slick. They're slick. Yeah.
They were mean and looked like goblins.
But they're not. Right. It's bad, too, if you're in a big church situation and everybody listens to that guy and nobody listens to you. That makes you feel bad, too. But those guys are effective. Well, why isn't it enough to say Jesus is Lord? Why isn't that enough? Everyone who says Jesus is Lord will be saved. Well, that's not enough, according to this.
And you do say that.
Right. Well, it says no one says Jesus is Lord except of the Spirit or something like that. I say that. But my point is, just saying it, you're saved by faith for sure, but if it doesn't affect your lifestyle, you don't really believe it. Right. So it's not that you're saved by doing these obedient things, but if you're really saved, you're going to be obedient. So it's a quality of relationship. It's not just a matter of faith. It's a matter of relationship with the Lord. Doesn't come down to that. So, and finally, what was the parable of the wise and the foolish builders? What was the point of the parable of the wise and foolish builders? Okay. In like everything. Yeah. Not only, I mean, in judgment, things, but in this life, like you talked about the money aspect of it, Shane. We should, what does the Bible say about money? Let's do it that way. And when you, what does the Bible say about relationships? We'll do it that way. What does the Bible say about marriage? Okay, we're going to do it that way. And you save yourself so many heartaches and troubles that you needlessly would have by violating Scripture. What does it say about business? So, y'all understand it? Matthew 7.
This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, reforming today's church with New Testament church practices. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. To learn more about New Testament church life, we especially recommend our book, House Church, Simple, Strategic, Scriptural. You can find us on the web at www.ntrf.org. May God bless you as you seek to follow Him in complete obedience to His Word. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened and your daily walk with Him deepened.